Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to highlight some verses to help us understand that what the Pharisees and the scribes said in chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 1 and 2, where they had issues with the disciples of Christ for not washing their hands. It is only the tip of the iceberg. The scribes and the Pharisees were the champions of such external form of cleansing and spiritual walk. If you do them, you will be seen as right with God. That's how significant and important these practices were to them. Or maybe I should use are to them, because they are still doing these things today if you ever visit Israel. Chapter 7 of Mark. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now, from the city of Jerusalem means they are the Pharisees and the scribes from HQ. Of all the cities on earth, there are scribes and Pharisees everywhere, but none of them would ever come close to those who come from Jerusalem. That's home church, headquarters. And when they saw some of his disciples, that is Christ's disciples, eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, and when they were come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, that means they hold on to them for dear spiritual life, as the washing of cups, washing of pots, washing of brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, this is just a short list. You look at verse 13 of chapter 7, where Jesus gave his final comment. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, watch, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So this is just a little bit that the people of Israel followed very religiously, and they will follow them to the jot and tittle. When we were in Israel, stayed in the kibbutz, located near the Sea of Galilee. And so when we had meals there during breakfast time, lunch time, and dinner time, mainly breakfast and dinner, there would be one particular section inside the dining hall where there will be a long row of taps for the people to wash their hands. When we say people, it will be the Jews. It's the kibbutz. Kibbutz is a place run by the Orthodox Jews, Jews who are not atheists. They follow the traditions. And they believe that this is the way to earn salvation, to be close to God, to be right with God. And so they will follow all these traditions very religiously. And so they'll wash their hands before they join the queue to eat the meal. It's buffet. And they will do that from the youngest to the oldest. And many of them, some of them will be dressed up like those Orthodox Jews. And they will follow. They really believe in it. That if we do not do this, and then we suddenly eat our meals without our hands being washed. Now, we're not talking about hygiene. When your mom asks you to come home and wash your hands and wash your feet, that's not because of any religious. If it's for any religious reason, then that's wrong. They ask you to wash because of hygiene. It's okay. It's good. It's fine. But this is not hygiene that they are talking about. This is religion. By doing all these things, I am right with God. And if I don't do these things, I have sinned against God. And so my eating, my drinking, my pots, my pans, all these vessels will be considered unclean and I cannot use them. And if I use them, I will now be religiously disqualified if I were to do any spiritual work, any religious work. That is what they believe in. And they have been doing this for many, many decades. The traditions that have been passed down. The basis, right from the very onset, it was based upon a very noble desire. They wanted to protect the people of Israel, the general population, from breaking God's law. And so they put a hedge around the Ten Commandments, for example. And so when the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not break the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day holy. And so they will put a lot of man-made rules around it, telling them, this is what you must not do. If you do all these things, you will be breaking the Sabbath law. But it is not God's law yet. It is now man's law. So they will protect them from breaking God's law by breaking man's laws first. And so they put a hedge of man-made rules and regulations around this particular commandment. For example, keep the Sabbath day holy. And so they ask themselves, now, how can a person keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, the Bible says you do not work. And so therefore, a Jew on the Sabbath day must not work. And so if I am a tailor, I should not do tailoring. If you are not a tailor, you can do a little bit of tailoring. If there is a torn pocket or a torn pair of shirt, you can mend. You are not a tailor, so it's fine. But I'm a tailor, I can't. And that means on the Sabbath day, I must not touch anything that pertains to my trade. And so if I walk out of my home, and then you see a needle stuck to my outer garment, I forgot to take it out. And then you saw this needle there. Oh, then you can charge me for breaking the Sabbath law because I have now this needle that I use for my trade stuck to my garment. And so I have broken the tradition. But I have not broken the Sabbath day yet. I've only broken the tradition. And so therefore, the penalty will be lesser compared to breaking God's law. So in other words, they invented this hedge, which in the later it became oral tradition and it passed on from one generation to the next. Of course, oral means it is taught by mouth. But this oral tradition has now been put in writing. That's how when you search the internet, you type oral tradition of the Jews and you will find them. You can read them for yourself because this oral tradition has now been put into writing for us. But at the time when it was first given, it had all these good, noble ideas to keep a person from sinning against God. And when you don't sin against God, therefore you are now right with God. But that was the motive. It was a good motive. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem was, with the passage of time, this hedge or oral tradition was moved to at par with God's word. Of course, they might not do it deliberately, but it was done. And right up to the time of Christ, that was the scenario. To them, breaking the oral tradition was equivalent to breaking God's law. And that was what Jesus Christ wanted to fix, wanted to repudiate, and brought and bring them back to the right understanding of what it means to worship God, to walk right with God in a manner that God would accept. Now remember, all these worship is not just inside a sanctuary, the way that we understand worship. It is a manner of life. Worshipping God is not to be understood as just Sunday, an hour here, an hour there, even the whole day, if you devote that to the Lord. It must not be understood in that manner. The moment you are born again, please see worship as a way of life. The difference is this: Monday to Saturday, I serve the Lord, I worship the Lord by the way that I live in the world. I be a godly witness, I tell people about Christ, I'm very diligent in my study, I work hard, I'm very diligent in my work, I do my very best, whatever I lay my hands to do, and that's part of worship. And then every Lord's Day, I come together with all of God's children, and then we worship the Lord in song, in praise, in thanksgiving, as I recount how God had watched over me from Monday to Saturday, and now I thank God for seeing me through one whole week, and as I begin a new week, I want to begin my first day of the new week in God's house together with God's people to continue to encourage one another as well as to help one another. Praise God together with God's people, because that is what I'm going to do with the same people up in heaven, in the glorified body, in the very presence of God up there. So every moment of our life, you must see this as a whole, because that's how they saw this. Remember, how could they be disqualified from worshiping by pots and pans, by eating? Because they understood worship as a way of life. Because from the Old Testament into the New Testament, that has always been their perspective. That has always been what God taught them. There is no clear distinction between secular non-worship and then Sunday worship. That kind of dichotomy is unbiblical, because that is the kind of dichotomy that will bring about hypocrisy. You must erase that dichotomy. Everything you do as a child of God is to praise the Lord. Isn't that true? And so when you go out and live a life of holiness, you praise the Lord. When people see your life, they see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven, that is praising the Lord. When you witness a good confession, that is praising the Lord. And that must be the backdrop when we study this passage and Mark chapter 7 as well. Because it is from their day-to-day event that will lead us to why Jesus considered, "You in vain worship me." With your mouth, you say all the right things, but with your life and with your heart, it is not even close to God. It is far, far away, a great distance away. That means I do not know you, I have no relationship with you, even though your words speak, sing as if I have a relationship with you. That's what Jesus Christ concluded in verse 8 and 9. So please do not see this, limit this to only the Lord's Day. It includes the Lord's Day, but it definitely does not exclude Monday to Saturday of our lives. So let us look at what are the key elements that are found in a worship that is empty in the eyes of God. That's the meaning of the word in vain, empty. You can sing all you want. You can sing with all the gusto you want, and you can sing perfectly, and you can even sing the right words with the right song, and God will still call it vanity. So you and I have to be very mindful and careful what are some of these elements that will constitute vain worship. And it doesn't have to be all three of them that you can see from this passage. All you need is one aspect, and it will turn our worship into vanity. And it includes us today. Please understand this. So verse 1 and verse 2, we see the first element. It's called the tradition of man. We talk about that. Man make rules. Now we are talking about a Christian life. We're talking about a Christian church. And because it is a Christian life that worships the Lord, it must reflect Christ. When you talk about a Christian church, that people comes into this church for worship, that means everything inside the church, from the most simple to the most complicated, to ministering to the youngest and ministering to the oldest, everything has to be Christ-centered. To be Christ-centered means it has to be biblical, because the word of Christ is the Bible. And so everything must be done according to the scriptures. Likewise, your personal day-to-day life, which was exactly what the Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes found a problem with, the disciples of Christ. And they said, they came near, that's the meaning of the word, they came to Jesus, they walked right next to him to confront him. They were very brave. They were the religious leaders. Who was this carpenter's son who dares to teach things, and now he has his own group of disciples? And the manner in which his disciples lived, the manner in which he taught them, is completely different from our hundreds of years of tradition that had been part and parcel of our lives even before Jesus Christ was born. Who was this man whose disciples are so different from our disciples, those that we have been teaching them since they were born? This has been our practice. This has been our way of life. And then suddenly, you look at his disciples. And we came from Jerusalem. We are very, very highly honored Pharisees and scribes. Why do thy disciples, your disciples, transgress the tradition of the elders? Very direct challenge. Very brave. Now remember, Jesus Christ can do miracles. But thank God his miracles are not the destructive kind. His miracles are the constructive. It heals, it helps, it feeds. If you say this to Elijah, there were some who did, a captain and 50 of his men. We command you to come with us to see the king. Pshum, fire came down from heaven, all gone. Another group came, Another captain with another 50 soldiers did the same thing. Shroom, fire from heaven, gone. Destructive miracles will frighten the people. Behave. But when they look at the miracles of Christ, all helping, feeding, helping. And that's why they are so bold. Don't forget, this is God incarnate. You don't talk to God like that. You demand from Him an answer. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Direct challenge and confrontation. The traditions of men. You ask yourself how you live your life as a Christian. Is there any area of your life that you are living right now that is not supported by biblical teaching? Is there anything in your church worship that is not supported by biblical teaching? Then it becomes the tradition of man. Now, you and I know what the word tradition means. Tradition means that it has been something that we have been doing for a season of time. A brand new church has no tradition. It just started. You can import certain tradition, but your church in itself has no tradition. Maybe after 20, 30 years of existence, then slowly something that you begin with will now become a tradition. Just like when Jeroboam became the first king of the northern kingdom, he introduced the golden calf worship. It was not a tradition yet to bow down to golden calves. But 50, 100 years later, the golden calf worship will now become a tradition to the future generations of Israelites. So that when you send a prophet to stop them, tell them, don't bow down to the golden calf worship, then they will tell you, why are you stopping us from following our tradition? When God sent the prophet with no name to rebuke Jeroboam, to tell him, please do not build these golden calves. Tear them down. He refused. He cannot say, well, this is our tradition, because it is not the tradition yet. That's the meaning of tradition. Now, it's not a bad word. Please understand, it's an okay word. It depends on the context. If you look at the book of Thessalonians, the word tradition is used in a good context. It is used basically to describe the word of God. Do you realize that? In, let's say, 2 Thessalonians, verse 15. It also appears in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So the tradition, the word tradition used there refers to the very word of God. The teaching that had now been going on since Pentecost has now become a tradition. The teaching, the word of God. Same meaning in chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And this usage brings us back to chapter 2, verse 15. That's the first occurrence. So the tradition is not a bad word in itself. There are some traditions in every church, we know that. But as long as the tradition is Bible-based, it is a good tradition, and by all means, follow it. But don't say a person has broken God's law if they do not keep the tradition. Now, you know there is no biblical injunction for us to worship the birthday of Christ, Christmas. There is no Bible verse to tell us to remember the death of Christ in terms of an entire worship service like Good Friday. Sure, we are told to remember the death and the resurrection of Christ whenever we keep the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. But to have a worship like Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, and the birth of Christ, Christmas, some churches have it, some churches don't. We have it in our church. And so that has become a tradition. And so with that tradition, we ask ourselves, is the birth of Christ taught in the Scriptures? It is. Is the manner in which the service, the worship service, remembering, teaching the people about the birth of Christ, which is the focus on Christmas, is it done correctly? Is it done in a biblical manner where God is honored? If it is, it's fine. So please continue to keep that tradition of remembering the first coming of Christ by all means. Encourage the people to come. Encourage them to bring their friends because it will be a gospel emphasis by all means. Just like our Good Friday that is coming this month. By all means. However, do not treat this at par with keeping the Sabbath day holy. Keeping the Sabbath day holy is a commandment from God, whereby if a person does not keep the Sabbath day holy, he has transgressed, because God has given this commandment to all his believers throughout the ages. Old and New Testament alike, the only difference is the Old Testament, the last day of the week, the New Testament, the first day of the week, which we see in the book of Acts. Whenever they gathered together, it was a reminder of the resurrection, Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and that's why they shifted the date. But the manner in which it is to be kept remains the same in terms of the principle. And so you must keep the Sabbath day holy for the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But if you feel that you do not want to come for Christmas service, Good Friday service, this is the tradition of the church that is taught in the Scripture, whereby we can honor the Lord by remembering His first coming, even though there is no express commandment for us to do so. And so if you do not want to come, it's okay, it's up to you. But you cannot say, by you're not coming, you are in sin. You cannot say, those who come, they are in sin. You keep this as unto the Lord. Romans chapter 14 taught us that. To some people, they may consider certain days as more holy. Do it as unto the Lord. To others who do not do so, but you also do not do so as unto the Lord. And so if you do not want to come for, let's say, the Christmas praise service, remembering, celebrating the first coming of Christ, it's fine. But it's what you do by not coming, what you do outside, what you do personally, that will be God's measure of your conduct. If by not going for the service, you do something that is carnal, then you ask yourself, have I transgressed? Not that you do not go, therefore you transgress, but by not going, I do something that is carnal, is it honoring to the Lord? If it is not honoring to the Lord, then you have transgressed. Please understand, the tradition, as long as it is Bible-based, it is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But in this case, their tradition was incorrect because they used their tradition and elevated it to the level of the Word of God, whereby they do not wash their hands, religious cleansing, so much so that when they go straight to their meal and whatever they eat without religious washing of their hands, they now have sinned and therefore they are now in transgression against God, according to them. Of course, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Christ, they have not. But according to them, that was the teaching. That was the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, the champions and guardians of religious life, of the people of Israel. And that's why they dared to confront Christ. So the first element of vain worship is that the worship is based upon the tradition of men, the teachings of men, the reasoning and the arguments of men that is not according to Scriptures. Be very, very careful as an individual believer and also the church that you are worshiping in and serving in. Every aspect has to be biblically explained and Bible-based. Bear that in mind. Very important. Otherwise, it will be vanity. Second element, please take note. The second element, verse 3 to verse 6. And he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So Jesus Christ also dealt with them head on. You say that my disciples have broken the traditions of the elders. And so Jesus says, why do your traditions of the elders transgress the commandments of God? Direct challenge. And then Jesus Christ elaborated to explain to them. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now, it's taught in the Bible. You never, never curse your father or your mother. You never smite father or mother. The moment you do so, death penalty. That's how God regards the honor of parents. Today, our people just despise parents. Our children talk to parents as if parents are not human beings, right? Because parents are just parents. They are not people. They are parents. Whatever we do, however we behave, they are always there for us, our parents. And so they are taken for granted. Why do you think God has to give a commandment to children to honor parents? Because children, by nature, do not honor their own parents. They honor other people's parents, but not their own. And the reason is obvious. And that is why it was a little amusing when one parent shared with the parents of this child, you know, your son is very, very patient. You know, he sat with us and he explained to us everything about the computer. Wow, so patient. Whenever we ask questions, he will be there to answer us and he will be there to help us. And when we do not know, he will start again and then he will teach us patiently. And after this long praise and explanation, the parents of the son said, are you sure you're talking about our son? Are you sure? Because he is not even close to what you have described when he tried to teach us computer. When he tried to teach us, the moment we open our mouth to ask, how come you do not know? How come you do not know? Don't know. Are you sure you're talking about my son? Why is that so? Because they are not his parents. And since they are not his parents, he doesn't want to offend them because those parents may not think very well of him if he offends them. Same with their friends. They can lose their friends if they behave badly. But with parents, whether badly or not badly, whether rude or not rude, they're still mom and dad. And mom and dad always care for us. And that's why parents are not people. They are parents, not people. And that's why God says they are more than people. They are your parents that God has chosen for you to give you life. Because of them, you exist, God says. And therefore, you honor them. And if you smite them or speak ill of them, even behind their back, God knows. And you are found out, death penalty. You can find that in Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. 21, 22, 23 will be the casuistic law that describe all these penalty when you break any of the Ten Commandments. It's all there. And so Jesus Christ is quoting a commandment that the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew very well. They are supposed to be the teachers of God. So this is something they were very familiar with. But ye say, verse 5, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift. In the parallel passage in Mark 7, they use the word korban. Korban means gift, dedicated to God, reserved to God. It's like my tithe and offering. Korban. And so, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, what the Pharisees and the scribes taught the people in those days was simply this. They know that you have to honor father and mother by giving them some money. Some gift to help them, especially in their old age. They can't work anymore, and so you have to care for them and you have to give them something in kind or some money to buy food. But then there, this teaching that the scribes and the Pharisees also taught them according to the tradition. But if the amount of money that you have, whatever you earn, and you say to your mom and dad that this is now a gift given to God, and since it is a gift that I have devoted and I promised God, I've got nothing to give to you. Sorry, no more. That was what they were taught. And if you have this korban that is given to God and given to the temple, then the scribes and the Pharisees will tell this Jewish young man, it's okay not to give anything to your mom and dad because you have devoted this to God and it is a good thing and God will be very happy with you. Praise the Lord. Now, who are the people who will receive this gift when you give it to the Lord? Who will receive? Of course, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so therefore, based upon self-interest, personal gain, they very, very cleverly and cunningly soothe the conscience of all these Israelites. That if you say this is korban, devoted gift for God, set aside, no need to give to you. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, God has taught this to the people of the 12 tribes who were given portions of the land. The priests and the Levites, they were given 48 Levitical cities to live in, for their families to live in, for them to spend time studying God's word so that they can be teachers of God's word. They do not own any land. And so what do they do to provide food on the table for their families if all they do would be to study God's word? And so God provided a system. The first fruits that come out of the ground, whether it is corn or grapes or wheat, or if you are a shepherd, the first fruits of your animal, the first fruits are all given to the priest. And then when the harvest comes, 10% of what you harvest, the tithe, tithe means one-tenth, you give to the Levites. The Levites are more than the priests, and so the first fruits are lesser in amount. You give to the priests so that they can continue to focus in the study of God's word. Likewise, the Levites who assisted the priests in the religious duties, you also take care of their physical well-being so that they can study God's word and take care of your spiritual well-being. And so there will be a portion, first fruits and 10%, that will be called korban. But the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes have twisted this to their own gain and advantage. And so it is no longer the 10%, the tithe, but it is now whatever amount you want, and you can just simply call it korban. And many of them would do this at the expense of honoring their parents. And when the scribes and the Pharisees told the Israelites, your conscience is clear, it is a right thing to do because it has been devoted to God, and now parents are starving, the scribes and the Pharisees, they continue to get richer and richer because of this. And to make matters worse, it is said that some of them, in collusion with these Israelites, that I say it is korban, you take 50%, I take 50%. And so I don't give to mom and dad, and this amount, you take half, I take half. Or how many percentage they split it between themselves. So it's an entire system of deception, but dressed in spiritual holiness and nobility. That was the problem. And that's why Jesus Christ nailed it exactly for what it is. And he bluntly, directly rebuked them for what they have just done. And they know scriptures enough to know that Jesus Christ was right. They knew this. And therefore, the next element that we have to be careful of concerning the traditions of men is make sure that whatever you do does not contradict scriptures. Now remember, there are traditions of men that are Bible-based, it's fine. It's the traditions of men that contradict scripture that you should be very careful of. When you go out to work, when you study outside, make sure that your life is lived according to scriptures. It's lived according to some of these practices, or you may call these traditions, that are also Bible-based. It can be explained based upon scripture. What they are doing is contrary to scripture. And that was dangerous. They abuse scripture, they twist scripture, and therefore they taught one thing whereby it causes them to contradict another part of scriptures. And if you do not know Bible enough, you will be deceived. Please understand this. If you do not know the whole counsel of God well enough, and if you are without discernment, and if you are gullible, you can be easily led astray in whichever church that you belong to, and not realizing that with all zeal and fervency and sincerity, what you are doing has always been vanity, because you did not know that this teaching that may appear sound and good at face value, but in reality, it contradicts another portion of God's word. Now, the people in those days do not carry the Bible. So it was very easy for them to deceive the ordinary Israelites. The scribes and the Pharisees, they literally monopolized the word of God. They literally kept the word of God with them. It's all hand-copied. It's not so cheap that you can just buy from any bookshop. They can't even afford it, even if they want to buy it. Hand-copied. It will take years for them to finish one copy. Now, if you have the word of God, but you don't study it, you will put yourself at great risk. And you must understand that these Pharisees and scribes, they are just as sincere as you are. And the people who follow them and listen to them blindly without discernment are also just as sincere, if not more sincere than they are, but it will still be called vain worship. If sincerity can just simply replace the truth of Scripture in worship, then God would be wasting his time in giving us the truth. Just let every one of us worship him any way we like as long as we are sincere. And you and I know that that is exactly what we see in the world out there. People who worship the Lord in all kinds of ways and forms of their own design and concoction. Are they doing it sincerely? Surely. They will abuse their own bodies. They will put spikes to their own body. They'll do whatever it takes just to hopefully God will be pleased with them. Just hopefully that God will find themselves. If I were to walk up this 200 steps on my knees, I'm sure they will be very happy with me. That was what Martin Luther was taught before his conversion as a monk. After he felt that he has transgressed, he will be told what he should do as a penance to make right himself with God. Walk on the knees how many steps up the basilica and you will be fine. The moment he reached up there, he felt good. But the moment he felt good, his sin A is cleansed and then sin B comes. And no matter how many times he did this, he will flog himself. How many times he just beat himself. The moment he finished the number, he thought that sin A is gone again. Another sin just erupted in his mind and in his heart. And no matter how many times he tried to beat himself up, sacrifice himself, hurt himself, starve himself, it will never relieve the guilt and the transgression in him until he found Christ. If sincerity is all that we need, we don't need the word, we don't need Christ. But we need the word. We need Christ. And that's why it is more than just sincerity. It has to be biblical. And anything that is not biblical, it will be rejected. Otherwise, God himself will contradict his own word. Finally, the last point. The last point. Verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. So as far as their language was concerned, very sincere, very holy, very righteous, then they would tell them, you know, if you wash your hands in this manner, if you wash your hands before this, if you wash your pots in this, you will be holy, you will be right with God. Their mouths sounded so sweet and so nice. But their heart is far from it. The word far there means it is very, very great way off. Not even close. In other words, no relationship at all. You can sing and shout at the top of your voice, even unto the roof shakes and trembles and the ceiling begins to crumble and fall on top of you. And God says, I heard nothing. That's what it means. Far away from you, I can't hear anything. All your praises and all your worship, I can't hear a word. That's what it means. Because you are nothing but a hypocrite. It's all talk and there is no action. Your motive, your life does not reflect exactly as what you seem to claim and say, that if you do all these things, you will be holy and right with God. It is not true because your heart is wrong. It has not been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, and therefore everything you say, everything you do will not be right with God. And even if your heart is washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, you have to make sure that your motive and your worship is constrained by the love of Christ continuously. Because if it is not constrained by the love of Christ and is constrained by any other motive for the believer, it will be called wood, hay, and stubble. That is the same as vanity. It will be burned up. It's nothing, empty. Same thing. So please do not think that just because I'm a Christian, I can do what I want. You can't, especially when it comes to worship. We are talking about worship, bowing down, prostrating before God Almighty in a manner that God accepts. We could not when we were unbelievers. We were His enemies. We can't even see the kingdom of God. Don't talk about entering the kingdom of God. And now that in Christ Jesus we have entered into the kingdom of heaven, all the more we should be very careful and concerned with the manner in which we worship Him. And God says, don't be a hypocrite. Monday to Saturday, let your life be a life of holiness according to scriptures. So that when the Lord's day comes, you come with genuine, sincere heart of praise and thanksgiving, with all your heart and soul, remembering afresh how near and how wonderful the Lord has been with you and for you for the past 6 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the Lord has been so kind, so good, so patient, so long-suffering with me. And so you come and the words of the hymns and all the hymns, you reflect upon the words and you truly sing from your heart to the one living and true God, experiencing His nearness and His goodness and His genuine blessing toward you. And you can't do that if you have not been praying without ceasing. You know that, right? A person who prays without ceasing Monday to Saturday will have no problem praising the Lord on Sunday. Because the person who prays without ceasing is a person who always leans on God. And when he leans on God, he is very conscious of the presence of God in his life. That's what it means when God tells us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to be very conscious of His abiding presence in us. Because Jesus promised us, I will be with you always. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. I will protect you. I will help you. I will take care of you. And you need me. When you don't pray, you are telling God, you're telling Christ, I don't need you. And how can you praise Him on Sunday when you have not been walking with Christ? You have been living your own life, your own way, and therefore you should change all the words to praising yourself because you have done it your way. You have done it your way when you have been doing things Christ's way. And then when you sing all those wonderful hymns, your life, your motive, they are in tandem with the words of the hymn. That is no hypocrisy. That is genuine sincerity according to the scriptures. And these are the worshipers that Jesus Christ delights in. God the Father will hear, even if it is sung wrongly, even if it is in the softest of tone, God will hear and God will be very pleased. This is my son. This is my daughter. Look at his life. Look at her life. I am pleased with him. Do you know how God commended Job when he said that to Satan? Have you seen my servant Job? God is very delighted and happy when his children on earth, given the Spirit of God in them, given the Word of God to them, and they study the Word and they live their life by faith, trusting in Him according to the Scriptures, God will look down from heaven and single you out and He will be most pleased with your life. Do you not want that? It is ours. But do it according to scriptures and let every part of your life in sync according to the scriptures. Your heart, your mind, your desire, your words, and your life. It's as simple as that. And all of it, the work of Christ. You can fake it. You can falsify it. God will know. Because the worship, we will not know. We will observe you and think that everything is well with your soul. But God knows it is not well with your soul because your heart is far from me. And God does not want that for his disciples. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ confronted the scribes and the Pharisees by allowing his disciples to eat with unwashed hands so that he can trigger this confrontation, to record it for us and also for the benefit of his disciples who were with him then, and also for future disciples like ourselves, because we are also in danger of falling into the same kind of tradition of men. Because as long as the church exists, the church that is ruled by men, and if the men who takes care of the church, they are not Bible-based, they're going to invent the traditions of men that are non-scriptural, whereby people who enter into these kind of churches, where the leaders will do what is right in their own eyes, and these are the kind of churches where their worship will be vanity. Because even if you have a life of holiness, and then you come into this church, where the ministries in the church, where the way of worship in the church, it is not done according to the Bible, it will still be vanity. Remember, you don't need to break all three in order for it to become vain. All you need is one. And the last part is the person's life. Your words and your heart, they must be one and the same. If you want to talk holy, talk scripture, praise the Lord. But let your heart be holy, also be biblical. Because Jesus says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see that? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Deceive people, thinking that God does not know. Yeah, the people who are not biblical, they will not know. That's why we keep on teaching the Word of God, because the best protection is God's truth against vain worship. Be careful of the traditions of men that are not Bible-based. Be careful of the contradiction of scriptures. Be careful of a contradiction in life. Say one thing, live another. The heart is motivated by another. Now remember, it is God that you must please, and God knows. We don't. We take you at face value, but God does not. God take us at heart value. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this account that you have recorded for us to teach us, that we may be well warned and guard against vain worship. For we know that it will be rejected by thee. And our heart's cry and heart's desire, O Lord, is to live a life of holiness and a life where every Lord's Day we come together as God's people, that we can truly worship thee in spirit and in truth, that our worship will not be in vain, but our worship will ascend unto thee as a sweet savour sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable unto thee, because it is backed up by a life of holiness according to scriptures, even as we sing hymns of praise and thanksgiving that are according to scriptures. Be with all of us, O Lord, as we continue to live in this sin-sick world, for we know that the challenges are so real and the ecumenical movement is so global, and we are fighting against a tide that is enveloping the world. And we pray, Father, that you will keep us in the path of righteousness and grant to all your children discernment, and accompanying this discernment, the courage that we need to not only know what is right, but to always do what is right from Monday to Saturday and also on the Lord's Day, where we can be found in God's house, keeping the Sabbath day holy. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.